Let's turn together in our copies of God's Word. To 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 through verse 10, found on page 1896 in your pew Bible. Through God's Word. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. As far as our reading from God's Word, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess that this is Your Word, and we ask in Jesus' name that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You would speak to us. Amen. Well, tonight we have our worship service across the street over at the college campus. It's called Baccalaureate, and the next day will be commencement. And I'll bet the speakers will have something to say to the graduates. Don't forget this one thing as you're leaving, they'll say. I want you to remember this one thing, hoping that if they have one thing, maybe it'll stick. They probably won't remember. But they'll try. And as we come to the third chapter of Peter, Peter is doing the same thing. He says, I'm coming to the end, so don't forget this one thing. And what's the one thing that Peter wants us to remember this morning? The one thing is God's great and patient mercy toward us. It's His desire for us to repent. It's, in fact, the gospel itself. So Peter begins by saying, don't forget. And you know, there's a thousand different ways that we can forget. One type of forgetting is simply making a mistake. And it has greater or lesser consequences. So if you're taking a chemistry exam and you forget one of the elements in the periodic table, well, if it's a big exam, you might get through. If you're doing a vocal performance, however, and you forget the words to the song, that's pretty disastrous. Now, the second example of that kind of mistake and forgetting is... There's another kind, a very serious kind of forgetting. And it's not a simple mistake. That serious kind of forgetting is the kind of forgetting that married people make when they commit adultery. They forget their wedding vows. And that kind of serious mistake is one that we understand. Because every time any one of us sins, this is a serious mistake. And we forget who we are. We forget who God is. So forgetting is always bad. It's always unwise. And that's what Peter begins. He begins by telling us, now don't forget. And what is it that we're not to forget? Peter's really concerned about not forgetting. Look at this third chapter. This is the third time already he's telling us not to forget something. The first time is in verse 2. In verse 2, he says to recall something, to remember something. The recipients were to remember the words of the prophets and the apostles. They were to not forget the instruction that they had received. And in the second time, it's at verse 5. He uses a different word and he speaks about the scoffers. He said, now these scoffers, they deliberately forget. They deliberately overlook. If you have the New American Standard, it's more graphic. When they maintain this, he says, it escapes their notice. The scoffers have forgotten something of high importance. And now in this third appearance here in our verse, he uses the same word that he used in verse 5. Don't forget, don't overlook. And the comparison is clear. The scoffers deliberately forgot, the scoffers deliberately overlooked the word of promise in the Gospels and in the prophets. Now for you, he says in verse 8, don't you forget this one thing. Don't you forget the word of the prophets, the words of the apostles. We are not to willfully neglect these things. The scoffers forgot, and what's the fruit of their forgetting? The fruit of their forgetting is damnation itself. So how do we not forget things? How do we remind ourselves of the promises of God that are freely given to us? Well, one of the ways is through a daily time of devotion with the Lord, of prayer and of reading His Word. We remind ourselves, we refresh our minds, remembering the good things that God has done for us. And sometimes different families may help to remind each other of how God has been gracious in your family. And again, I suggest to all the families in the congregation that perhaps at Christmas time or New Year's time or vacation time, that the family recount or recall the gracious and the good things that God has done in their family in that year, to make it part of a family remembrance. Do you remember when? And sometimes in families, the parents will be reminded of something they had forgotten, a good thing that the Lord had done, and the children remember those things. So it's a good practice in our families. But you know, the college students here, this is your last week. This is the last time I have to speak to you. And I want to ask you something. You can't forget what you've never known. And do you know what Peter is talking about here when he says that God is gracious and long-suffering toward us? That He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that He wants everyone to repent and to come to saving faith. If you don't know what Peter is talking about, you can't be liable to forget it. Do you know what Peter is talking about? Do you know what it is to be burdened with the guilt of sin and to go before Him and have that filthy and awful pack drop from your back? To know the refreshment of being washed clean by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who left glory for you. If you don't know about this, come to Him now, and He will not turn His back. So what is this one thing that we're not to forget? Well, College Hill has a lot of professors. And I think Peter's more like a professor here than at other times. He says, I want you to remember this one thing. And oh, by the way, it has five parts. So it's one thing, but you can see that it's one thing with different tentacles coming out. The one thing extends over three verses, and it's not even one sentence. Look with me at 8b to 10. The one thing is our theme today. God's patient mercy. His desire for us to repent. So let's take a look at the first part of the one thing in verse 8b. One day is like 1,000 years. Do you see what he's saying there? Peter's thoughts are connecting back to the Psalm. Psalm 90, verse 4, tells us the same thing. God is outside of time. So one day for him is like 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is like one day. He doesn't measure time the way you and I measure time. For us, time is morning and evening, the first day, season following season. The time of commencement, the time of graduation. We see life in different sections of time. God is beyond that way of recounting. He understands time differently. So God is outside of time. He's not slow. Look at verse 9 with me. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count or understand slowness. Peter is using the word Lord here instead of the word Jesus, intentionally. The Lord is not slow to fulfill. And the reason he's using the Lord, referring to God, is because he wants us to see a passage from the Old Testament, from the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, verse 3. Habakkuk 2, verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Peter is telling us that God has had his plan for the heavens and the earth. God has his plan for you and for me to be here this morning. If you're graduating, to graduate tomorrow. This has been planned by God more than 4 years ago. He's been in charge of all of these events. It's the same theology that the author of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Hebrews 10, 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. The Lord is coming in glory. We've been waiting for 2,000 years, which seems a long time even for the oldest of us. But he is going to come. He won't delay. And there are reasons for the delay. Now, the reasons are clear. It's not as if God is asleep. It's not as if God doesn't care about his people or his promise. And his reason's not even some esoteric theology that I would talk about at the seminary. His reason for the delay is quite clear. He wanted my grandchildren to be born. He wants men and women to come to saving faith. He is building a house, a mansion that has many rooms, and he wants the rooms to be full. Peter and Paul talk about the fullness of the Gentiles being brought in. He is not returning in glory because there are still men and women who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why he's delaying. He wants more and more people to fall on their knees to his glory. Well, what's the second part of the one thing? Look with me at verse 9. The Lord is patient toward us. He's patient toward you, with you. Do you know how patient the Lord is with you? Well, I know many of you quite well. And I know examples from your life, and you know examples from my life. The Lord is patient with us, isn't he? We don't deserve his rich mercy. We sin against him, and we pray, Lord, tomorrow, may I not sin so badly. And tomorrow comes, and it's 20 times worse. Oh, the Lord is rich in his patience toward us. It's not only Peter's theme. James understands this as well. Look with me at James 5, verse 8. James 5, verse 8. You also, James says, you also, be patient. Be patient and establish your hearts, James says. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, James, you wrote 2,000 years ago and you said it is at hand. It's around the corner. And it was true 2,000 years ago, and it's still true today. In the midst of our struggles and our difficulties in life, our hearts need to be established because the day is coming soon when Christ will return in glory. It is at hand. Now, a woman, we pray often for the women who are with child. And if you talk to one of those women the week that her baby is due, and you know her well enough, and you say, how are you feeling? She is not going to say, fine. She is going to say, I am ready for this baby to be delivered now. You know what I'm talking about, right? And she has a biological need. That baby has been cooking for 9 months, and it is time for her to be delivered. And there's an urgency that's inside her wanting to burst out. Be patient. Be patient, we're told. Establish our hearts. Now, don't tell a woman who's about to give birth to be patient. That's not what I'm suggesting. But I am suggesting that at times we feel like that woman. We're bursting with troubles. And we want answers, and we want them now. And our suffering is great, and we want it to end now. But God is patient. And He keeps us in the palm of His hand. Establish your hearts. The third part of the one thing still in this verse is that God wants all to repent. The Lord wants everyone to come to repentance, to reach it or come to it. And again, this one thing is not just found in Peter. Paul told Timothy at 1 Timothy 2:4, that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's always pleasing to God when someone repents, when someone falls on their knees and says, "Lord, I cannot make it on my own. I know that I'm a sinner. I cry out to you, O Christ, deliver me, save me." He is glorified in that cry. It is something that the Spirit works in our hearts. But it's also something that we cry out. You must cry out. For those who are children, your parents can't do this for you. This is something that you must do. Every one of us must cry out to Christ. You come and you save me. Repentance is something that we identify with as we do it. And what happened to the scoffers? They had been in the congregation. And they stopped repenting. They stopped believing the word of truth. They willfully forgot God's patient mercy. They willfully forgot that God wants all men everywhere to repent. And that applies to all of us in this room. He wants us each and every day to fall on our knees and cry out to Him for mercy. There are men and women, however, who hear the gospel and they know the truth and they stubbornly turn their back and set their face like flint against Christ and His way. And those people, unless they repent, will be like the scoffers and will be left forever in hell. I submit to you that since God is patient, God is merciful, the most foolish thing that a man or woman could ever do is not to repent. The promise is there. Anyone who comes to Him, I will never turn them aside. Jesus says, "Are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? Do you carry something on your back that is driving you into the dirt? Then come to me, and I will not turn you out." The man or the woman who refuses to hear that sweet offer from the one who is holy, 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 the offer from the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who knows your sin and nevertheless says, "Come unto me." To fail to repent is the epitome of foolishness. And then a promise is made in verse 10, the fourth of the one thing, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. If you knew the thief was coming, you would have locked the door. The Lord's day will come like a thief. And of course, Peter is dependent on the teaching of Jesus Himself in Matthew 24. Jesus said the same thing. He used the image of the thief coming. And Paul uses the same imagery as he spoke to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And if you've been holding off coming to Christ and say, "Well, maybe tomorrow, I just don't have the need now," Peter says, "Beware, the Lord may come like a thief. Come now." And finally, Peter tells us from the very heart and the being of God, that the Lord does not wish that anyone should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Now, that does not mean that everyone goes to heaven. Judas did not go to heaven. But God yearns for men and women to repent. And as we think about someone coming to Christ, there's one thing that we have to know. There is nothing that you can do to make someone else repent. You do not have the ability. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We just can't do it. Oh, yes, we can psychologically manipulate. But the true repentance that is spoken here is a divine work done by the Spirit. And it is Christ's work. But I want to ask you, you've been united to Christ, haven't you? You've come to faith in Him and you identify with Him. And God, who is holy, yearns for the salvation of miserable, wretched sinners. What about you? How much do you yearn for those family members and those friends that you know who are not walking with Christ? From your heart of hearts, are you crying out to the Lord? Are you being like Christ? Can you say, I do not want any of them to suffer? I don't want them to perish. Are you crying out to the Lord? Every day you have a list of friends and family members and saying, Lord, hear my prayer today. My heart is beating after your heart. You say that you don't want anyone to perish. And now I'm claiming that promise for this family member, that family member. Lord, hear me. He promises that anyone who knocks, He will not close the door for them. And we've been called to unite, to be united to the King of Kings, and our heart needs to beat like His heart. Do you want people to be saved? I'm going to do something I haven't done before in this pulpit. It's not the end of the service, but I want us to have a minute of prayer. And I want you now to think of those family members, those friends who have not bowed the knee to Christ, and let's go to Christ for them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot make people repent. Yes, we share the truth, but some willfully forget, some deliberately forget. Lord, give us the opportunity to share the good news, and we ask in Jesus' name that for those people that we know and love who have not yet bowed the knee, come, Lord Jesus, call them to yourself by the Spirit's power, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And finally, Peter has been speaking about the one thing, which is the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel seen in the Old Testament, seen in the preaching of Jesus Christ. Peter is giving to us a message of evangelism. We need to be heralds of this good news of the gospel. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should repent. It's a theme that's woven from, for example, Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah 30 verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. Jesus then says in Luke 24:47, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. We need to be heralds of the King. He's resurrected from the dead, and He's commanded us to go and proclaim this good news. But Peter's gospel is not just found in his letter. Peter's been proclaiming this gospel throughout the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and we'll see him preaching this good news in Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, 17 to 19. Peter had already been cruelly arrested. He had been slammed into the stinking dungeon. And an angel miraculously appears. And the angel opens the doors. And in verse 20 of chapter 5, we read this, the command of the angel, go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. And the men obeyed. And they went back to the teaching in the temple courts. And guess what? They were arrested again. Needless to say, the Sanhedrin, who had thrown them in prison in the first place, are furious. Peter cries out before this now very hostile crowd, the message of this new life, Acts 5:31. God exalted him at his right hand as Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Dear congregation, this is the one thing that Peter does not want us to forget. A few chapters later, the Lord had commanded Peter, who had been an observant Jew, to eat what formerly was impure. Now it's clean. And it was a symbol for proclaiming the gospel now to the Gentiles. And he preached Jesus Christ to Gentiles. And what happened? They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, as had been the Jews. The Holy Spirit came down and dwelt in them and turned their cold hearts to hearts of flesh. And they became temples. And Peter is recounting this to the other apostles in Acts 11, verse 18. And here's the recounting of his message. When they heard these things, that's the apostles, they fell silent. And they glorified God. And they said, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. This is Peter's one thing. Do you know about repentance that leads to life? Don't forget. Don't overlook it. It's not just a mistake. It's the most costly thing to forget. And what is the one thing? God is not slow in keeping his promises. That God is patient and kind toward us. That God yearns for all men and women everywhere to repent. And that he's coming like a thief in the night. And that none, he's willing that none should perish. What is the essence of this one thing? It is the gospel. It is the promise of God seen from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Do you know this gospel? I want you to recount this gospel in your lives. I want you to be ready to give a testimony of the grace that you have seen in your lives. One of the most beautiful days in my ministry here at College Hill was when the men had a retreat and the retired elders gave to the rest of us men their testimonies of the saving work of Christ in their lives. And they made us remember how good God has been to them over the decades. Remind each other. And I want you to be more Christ-like. To remember your friends, your family members who are walking in darkness. God is holy and you're not, but yet He yearns for them to be saved. Do you have a prayer list for them? Do you go before the King every day and say, Lord God, hear me? So you can't save anyone, and cry out for God to do it for you. And finally, in the midst of the congregation, as there are struggles, as there are difficulties, as we deal with each other, we need to remember the one thing. Just this very week, a seminary student who's mature and has been working in the church asked me a question, and in frustration he said, but the people in the congregation, sometimes it seems like they just don't want to hear. We tell them things and they don't seem to be listening. What should I do? And the answer to him and the answer to you is the same answer that Peter gave to us in this letter. Don't forget how patient Christ has been for you. And that's how I responded to this seminarian. I said, how patient has he been to you? Now go be like Christ in the congregation. Christ is coming. He is coming soon. Don't forget this one thing. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come before you and we are amazed that he left the realms of glory, that he considered equality with you, Father, something not to be grasped, but took the form of a servant, that he went to the cross, despising the shame, but he could not be kept in the bowels of hell. He could not be kept in the grave, and you raised him up. And so that he has been given a name that is higher than any, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord and King and Savior. Lord, we confess that you are long-suffering and patient and kind toward us. We confess that you want men and women everywhere to repent, to come to life. O Christ, may we be a beacon of the good news here in Beaver Falls and to the ends of the earth. And when you do these good things, we know to give you the praise. Amen.